If you're able, if you'll stand, please, for the reading of God's holy word. We'll be reading first from the Old Covenant, from 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 13, and then we will go to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I invite you to hear, give your attention to the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 13. Jehoshaphat has gone to assist Ahab in his war, and we pick up the reading in verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak." When he came to the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And the king said to him, "How many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So he said, "I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace.'" Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" And Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?' And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' And the Lord said to him, 'How?' And he said, 'I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets.' Then he said, 'You are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so.' Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." Then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, "How did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you?" Micaiah said, "Behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself." Then the king of Israel said, "Take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, 'Thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely.'" And Micaiah said, "If you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me." And he said, "Listen, all you people." New Covenant reading is from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we'll begin our reading with the first verse and read through verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a messenger or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. But no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false, in order they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. All flesh is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And before we begin to exposit this brief portion of God's word, let's ask God's blessing upon us once again. Father, as we approach your word, we pray that we would do so with reverence, knowing that your word is spiritually discerned, and therefore we desperately need your Spirit. I need your Spirit, O Lord, in order that I might not turn to the right or to the left, that I might deliver the whole counsel of God, leaving nothing that would be beneficial nor distorting it. And we need your word, O Father, to have our ears opened and our hearts plowed and prepared to receive the word of truth, that we might bear fruit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bring to my mind the things that I have prepared and the things that I have not, that you would speak to us and that we'd hear the voice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I began working on this sermon some time ago. In fact, the last time I was with you, I was thinking about opening this portion of God's Word to you, and because I was preaching morning and evening, decided that I would do something different. But this has been on my heart for some time as I've thought about the contempt for truth that we face in our day. In my lifetime, I must say that I have never experienced in my 74 years such contempt even for the concept of truth. It seems as if anyone who stands for truth is considered to be some type of radical wacko. And so I began to think about this passage, and we're really going to be focusing on verses 10 and following from this second epistle to the Thessalonian believers. And as I was thinking about an illustration of what's happening, because it seems like the whole world has gone crazy. It's not just localities, but the whole world has gone crazy believing the most insane things. We call them insane. And yet people are truly deceived. As I was thinking about it, I said, no, they can't really believe this. And I think they do believe it, which is even more tragic. Some, of course, are simply deceivers. They know it's not true, but I think there are those who have been sincerely deceived. And so I was thinking about an illustration, and I recall reading some time ago an illustration from aviation. I'm not an aviator, I'm not a pilot, but I remember reading about what is called a graveyard spin or a graveyard spiral, and that is a situation, as I looked up the definition, it's an inescapable winding descent of an airplane that leads to a crash. And we also use this of people who have gone off the rails. We say they're just in a death spiral. They're just there's no recovery from this. It can be initiated without the awareness on the part of the pilot, and it develops into ever more radical destructive behavior by the aircraft. And in one study, as I was reading this, 8 seconds elapsed between the discovery of this death spiral and the breakup of the aircraft, so that it was irretrievable. It's a dangerous thing, but if it's detected early, it can be corrected by the pilot who is aware. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking that we as men, fallen in Adam, are in that very delicate place where we are always in danger of this death spiral. That if we don't pay attention to the instruments that God has given to us in His Word and by His Spirit, we can very easily begin to descend into this downward spiral that ends up in death. All seems to be going well while we're flying along, and yet the attitude and speed indicate the initiation of a deadly maneuver. And I think that our culture is in that type of situation, and we need to be aware of it. The clear instruction for correction are being ignored and rejected, and of course the end result is not just the destruction of physical life, but eternal life. So in the passage before us this morning, we observe the death spiral of rejecting the love of the truth. Notice again in verse 10, and with this man of lawlessness appears with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And what's the result of not receiving the love of the truth? And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false. See that causal relationship? Many people think that faith in Christ is simply optional. It really has no bearing upon life. And this passage teaches us that the most essential thing that you are to believe, that all must believe, is the truth that God has given to us in His Word and in His Son, who is the truth. And I want to remind you that this book was written to the church at Thessalonica. It wasn't written to the world. It was written to believers. The passage we read from 1 Kings, was written about the people who had the greatest access to the Word of God. It was written to God's people. And Micaiah warns and says, you better believe, because if you don't, you're in this death spiral. And as we read, Ahab even said, quit telling me what the Lord hasn't spoken. He knew that. And yet, in spite of everything that he knew, in spite of all of the data that was before him, he held on to the lie. Brothers and sisters, the church is being faced with this very thing as well. I want to speak to you, and I especially want to speak to our young people. You are being confronted with things all about you, and you need to beware lest you enter in to this death spiral. This faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that just affects you eternally. It certainly does, but affects you in space and time as well. Simply, just a few simple things, nothing earth-shaking, and yet so essential. What we see in this passage, as you can see from the warning, it's a warning given to the church. You must believe the truth. You must believe the truth. Proverbs tells us in chapter 23, in verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Pursue it with everything that you have. Truth is there. You must lay hold of it. You can't sell it. You can't get rid of it. You can't ignore it. You must lay hold of it. I think Rob used this illustration, and before he used it, actually I had it in my preparation for this, but you'll recall, if you will recall that illustration, if you haven't seen it, I encourage it. Watch Matt Walsh's presentation on what is a woman. It's rather shocking. It's rather shocking, and the one place that that stood out to me, and I can't recall who it is offhand who is speaking to, but Matt just says, I'm just looking for the truth. And the professor or the doctor or whoever it was that he's speaking to, that word offends me.
truth offends me. I'm going to cut off this debate, this discussion, because I will not deal with anyone who believes in truth. Now, that's what is going on in our culture. If you hold to the truth, you need to understand that there is a hatred of that. Well, what is the truth that we must believe? Well, first of all, you must believe in the existence of objective truth. Objective meaning that it's not just a construct. It's not just something that can change. It's not a wax nose that you can turn around. There is truth. There is reality. It's out there, and it doesn't matter whether anyone believes it or not. It is there for everybody to see. And we can see this even in the heavens declaring the glory of God. Creation and the God who created it has inundated us with truth about himself and about his created world and about us and everything about us that is there, and it's declaring itself day by day and night unto night. We're being inundated, so that Romans 1 tells us we're without excuse. We're without excuse. There is no excuse. It should be obvious. I wish I didn't have to say it. The fact that it needs to be addressed demonstrates how low we have come in our culture. But where did it begin? Where did this total divorce from reality and truth, so that data means nothing anymore? It doesn't matter to people. How do we get here? Well, it's not just a psychological thing. It's not just propaganda, though there is psychology and there's propaganda involved in it. But hear the text. Because they would not receive the love of the truth, God gave them over to believe the lie. Truth is not a human creation, not something that the creature makes up for himself. My truth versus your truth. You hear that all the time, don't you? Well, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. No. True is true, period. Truth is not altered by human perception. What we believe and what others believe may be true or false. We may believe something to be true, and yet it is false. And you've heard me say this on numerous occasions if you've been here over the years. But there is a saying among Christians, which as far as it goes is right. And we say it this way, and I would alter it. But we say, God said it in his word. I believe it. And that settles it. No. Just take out the middle. God said it. That settles it. Whether anyone believes it is irrelevant. For God is truth. And so ultimately, truth is found in the person and work of the triune God. God alone is true. Let every man be a liar. God's word is true. And so when we begin with that, we begin with the absolute existence of objective truth that is in God himself and in his revealed word. And then narrowing it down a little bit, you must believe in the existence of objective truth, but you must believe the truth that is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is not just a series of propositions, though it is that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You take Jesus out of your perception of life, and you take Jesus out of your focus of your trust, and you take him and his word out, and you have nothing left but a lie. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're living a lie. We need to understand these things. Christ Jesus is the truth himself, just as truth is in Jesus, and Colossians even makes it a bit stronger, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's hidden in him. If you don't have your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are barring yourself from all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And of course, God's word is truth, because Jesus is the one who is the Word, and He has given us His spoken Word and His written Word as well. And so Jesus would pray in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them through Thy truth. What truth? Thy Word is truth. Every word of God is tested. And of course, the gospel is truth. This we know, that Christ became man, lived perfectly. He died, was raised from the dead, sits at the right hand of God the Father, and is coming again to save His people and to judge the world. That's true. That's true. And so we also understand that refusing to embrace this truth reflects not just indifference, but hatred of God. Everything that you see going on around you today is not just a rejection of data, but it's a rejection of the God of truth Himself. It's a hatred of God. You know, the great sin of the first century Jews was they had the truth of God's word. They believed themselves to be children of God. They said that we have Moses, but what was it they rejected? They did not receive the love of the truth. They did not receive the one who is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they were given over to believe the lie. What we are seeing today is a hatred of God. I can't help but think, and it is tragic to me, and we need to have some compassion, and we ought to, but there also ought to be an abhorrence to see what people are doing to themselves, to disfigure themselves. If you haven't seen, and it's hard to watch, the libs of TikTok and see what people are saying and doing, it is shocking. And yet you look at these poor young people and older people too, and they are just grotesque even to look upon. Why? Why? Well, I can't help but think, looking beneath it all, is there such a hatred of God? They can't get at God Himself. And so they, being created in the image of God, mar the image of God in themselves. And so there's this total disfigurement of man, who is the image of God. So hate God that we end up hating ourselves. We're created in the image of God. That's the great deception. So refusing to embrace the truth is a manifestation of our corrupt affections. We hate the truth. We love the lie. And so Romans 1 tells us that since they would not receive the knowledge of the truth, He gave them over to degrading passions. And we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's a self-conscious rejection of God's love in Christ. They did not receive the love, the truth. And just looking at that little phrase, the love of the truth, we can look at it a couple of ways. It can be our love of the truth, but I think it can also be the love that the one who is truth has for us, because we would not receive the love that Christ has for us. You see, that's one of the things that is proclaimed here in this congregation. I praise God for it every Lord's Day. The love of God in Christ Jesus. You've heard it week in and week out. Every week, every passage, every part of our worship service is declaring the glory of God and the mercy of God, but also His judgment. Every portion of our worship service is God inviting us to receive the love of the truth, which is in Jesus Christ. And if you're holding out and saying, no, I won't have that, that's not just indifference, brothers and sisters. That's a refusal to receive the love of the truth. And every moment of your life from the very beginning, He's done nothing but good to you. And you'll say, I have none of it. I'll make my own truth. It's a self-conscious rejection of Christ Himself who's the way, the truth, and the life, and a self-conscious rejection of salvation, the salvation that is offered in Christ. And so Proverbs 8 warns us of these things. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death. Are you aware of how much our culture loves death? I've been appalled at the reaction to, and by the way, the Supreme Court, I think, simply put the ball in the proper court. They recognized that the issue of abortion is not a federal matter. It's a moral matter, and it should be executed by the states. Our local representatives have nothing to hide behind anymore. But you need to understand, as we see the reaction to that, I have seen and watched the videos where there's a woman who is loudly proclaiming in front of the Supreme Court, "I am so proud of my 7 abortions. I love it. I love death." How did we get here? You can understand something of the trials of people who are finding themselves in unplanned pregnancies, unwanted pregnancies. You don't approve of it, but you can understand some of the pressures, right? But to boast about it? We love it. We love it. And as I've mentioned to you, we love the foreign wars as well. We love visiting death and destruction on people that aren't like us. That's an ungodly thing. We love it. We love it. And refusing to embrace the truth warrants damnation. Notice again in this, it tells us in verse 10, I can find it. "And with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love, the truth, so as to be saved." All those who perish, who are the ones who perish? Those who did not receive the love of the truth, so as to be saved. Man's refusal to embrace the truth is not a result of ignorance, as Romans 1 tells us. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Rather, man's refusal to embrace the truth is rebellion. We will not receive the love of the truth. So what's left to us? First thing is, we must believe the truth. Its existence, its essence in God and His Word and His Son. What's the option? Well, rejecting the truth inevitably results in believing the lie. You've only got truth and falsehood. Yes, it's binary, and people don't like binary, do they? We like all kinds of things. It's binary. You've got truth, and you've got falsehood. And one of the things about Satan's lie is he likes to mix a little bit of truth with a little bit of falsehood, and that's where it begins. And gradually becomes bolder and bolder. Notice here that this man of sin, as he appears with all kinds of lying wonders, looks like everything's confirming who he is, that he is able to make these persuasive arguments, and no wonder, because Satan appears as an angel of light. And so Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, says, as the Apostle Paul warns the Colossians not to be deceived, to turn aside from Christ, who is the truth, he says, "Beware of those who would deceive you by persuasive arguments." In other words, some of the things are going to sound really good, sound right to me, but you need to be discerning. And that brings us back to, is Christ at the center of it? It's His Word informing our understanding. Ultimately, rejecting the gospel and rejecting Christ leads to a belief in absurdity. And that's what we find today. We believe the absurdities. We believe that men who want to be women are women. And by the way, if you don't believe that, then there's something wrong with you. Notice all the prophets, and I assume most of the people of the northern tribes, were convinced they would be victorious in going up to Ramoth Gilead. They were absolutely convinced. And so the servant who was sent to Micaiah said, "Everybody believes this. Just say what they want to hear." That's the pressure. That's the pressure. Everybody believes this. It is curious, isn't it? I've just been shocked with the transsexual push and how much that has gripped us. Can you imagine that one who opposes the mutilation of children would be called a bigot and a child abuser? Do you see how perverse that is? Brothers and sisters, that's believed. If you oppose that, you have no compassion for children. The ones who mutilate children, they're the ones. And you know, it wasn't too long ago. It was just a few years ago where everybody would have agreed with that. But now, where are we? And those that don't are afraid to say anything. I just saw a poster that is being promoted by those who are promoting this type of thing. And it says, the quote was, 98% of men do not want to date a transsexual woman. Now, count me in on that, okay? But here was the caption. This must stop. This is bigotry. People believe it. People believe it. Why? Again, I want to come back. Why? How did we get here? Because we would not receive the love of the truth. And here I'm speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us. We would not receive it. And so that's where this comes down. It says it ultimately leads to belief in absurdity. Faith is inescapable. All men have an ultimate authority. All men embrace their ultimate authority by faith. Don't listen to this nonsense. We have science. You have faith. Guess what? We believe the science is a confession of faith. If that's your ultimate authority, that's your confession of faith. And so the difference between believers and unbelievers is not the issue of believing, but it is the object of your faith. Who is your ultimate authority? And by the way, I'm not throwing out science. I'm only throwing out science so-called, as the Apostle Paul called it. God has given us the creation, but the creation is speaking about God and it's governed by his word. And true science will never contradict the God of the Word and the Word of God. And so, it's inescapable. The great divide is the object of faith, not the act of faith. And rejecting the truth leaves the lie as the only option. And so the Apostle Paul could say, with regard to the resurrection of Christ, if Christ is not raised, we are liars and we are of all men most miserable. That's not true. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, if he's not who he said he was, the Son of God and the Son of Man, if he's not raised from the dead and all of the promises that he's made and all of the threats, if he's not been raised from the dead, just throw it out. Enjoy your Sundays somewhere else. Because if that's not true, it's all a lie. You see, the Scripture understands that truth is binary. It's either true or false. There's an international gullibility that we witness every day. And so if you reject God's word as the standard for any arena of human thought and activity, what are you left with? And again, there are things that seem like good ideas. And I want to be very careful here, but I just want to give you two examples of where I think, and you can take many of them, where I think that we have failed to take God and his word seriously. And that has to do with the two vast areas of education and healthcare. We bought into the lie. The Word of God tells us, you parents, you raise your children, the nurture and discipline of the Christ and you of Christ, and you can do it. Years ago, when government education came along, our forefathers thought, well, here would be a great opportunity. We can make education compulsory, and we can turn it over to the civil magistrate so everybody is being trained properly. And they did so with this in mind, in order that people might be learned to read the Word of God and trust it. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Well, I think the objective was a good idea, but the mechanism was not the mechanism that God's Word teaches. And there were some modern-day prophets who recognized it. And so A.A. Hyde, when he talked about this matter of compulsory government education, said, if this passes, if this is introduced and is embraced, the government system of education will become the greatest engine of atheism and immorality that the world has ever seen. And he got it right, didn't he? Seemed like a good idea. Seemed like a good idea. But we bought in, and by the way, if you go back and you read, it was not accidental. It was not accidental. The progressives of their day had this very thing in mind. Good idea. A little truth, mix in a little falsehood, and here's where we end. And then healthcare. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just had this this system where we have the civil magistrate watching over us, and we have this standard of health care, and isn't it wonderful? You know what we've done? We've given up our liberties. And so Rush Dooney put it this way: once you give the civil magistrate, once you give him authority over health care, you have annihilated any possibility of freedom, because everything relates to your health. And may I say that another one of these things is, we need to be very cautious here. I hear it all the time from conservative pundits. They say the one duty of the civil magistrate is to keep us safe. No, it is not. If it's his duty to keep us safe, then nothing you do will not be regulated by the civil magistrate. Nothing. And I think we're seeing that, aren't we? But you see, we've been given over to believe that. We gave it up a long time ago. There are many variations of the lie, but Adam's sin is the unifying factor. We refuse to believe God, and we believe ourselves. And so the one, Proverbs tells us that the one who trusts his own mind is a fool. We must trust the Lord. And rejecting truth leads to progressive allegiance to lies. And that brings us to this 11th chapter, that we would not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Isn't it interesting? This is fear warning. Remember, it's a warning to the church. You dabble with rejecting the truth, and God says, okay, you won't receive the love of the truth. I'm going to give you over to do what you want to do unto perdition. That's frightening. That's frightening. And that's why we see in 1 Kings the picture in heaven. God says, who's going to deceive Ahab for me? And I believe Satan steps forward and says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And God says, you go right ahead and do it. That's frightening. That's frightening. And the scripture warns us of these things. There does come a time when the Lord gives us over to do what we want to do and believe what we want to do. And that is the worst thing that could ever happen to us. God sends the deluding influence. Romans 1 follows that up with verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which were not proper. It's God's judgment. So God leaves us to our own sinful inclinations, progressively in that downward spiral, a death spiral, as it will, as it were. And remember that ultimately the lie is living without faith in Christ and His Word. God is not the author of sin, but He leaves man to do exactly what we want to do according to our fallen nature. We will reject God's revealed truth by nature, and we will delight in wickedness and what is not right. Ask yourself the question, not only what does the world delight in today, but what do you delight in? Where's your affection? Where's your affection? But it doesn't leave us there. The Lord brings us to embrace the truth that is the fruit of righteousness. This is the remedy. This is the correction to avoid that death spiral. And so I want to reiterate today, if you will hear His voice, don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. You've been flying level, but there's an instability. Today is the day. This is the day of salvation. This is the time to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace, as we see in verses 13 and following, God's grace is the remedy, and God's grace is manifest and apparent, the truth being proclaimed in God's sovereign choice. We give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning. Left to ourselves, we will indeed believe the lie progressively. And I think what has happened culturally is that we have departed from the faith as a people, and so God has given our culture over. But even then, in the midst of the confusion, God says, I have a people. I have a remnant. So Elijah would complain, I'm the only one left. And he said, no, I've got 5,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Why? Why did those 5,000 not bow the knee to Baal? Because they were brighter? More spiritual? No, because God had a people. He will always have a people for Himself. We don't know who they are. We know that they are a specific number because all that God has given, all the Father has given to the Son, God, the Lord will not lose any but raise them up the last day. We don't know. You want to know if you're among those who are chosen of God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been chosen by God. That's how we know. And that's the invitation. That's the command. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And that's the message today, that God is calling a people for Himself. He chooses us for salvation. He chooses us not from just undeserving, but maldeserving humanity. None of us deserve it. We deserve to be given over. He chose you from eternity. And His choice of you manifests God's love for sinners. Because we are by nature opposed to Him. And yet God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, God sent His Son. That's the love of God that we ought not to reject. That's the love of God that the lost will not receive. It's manifested in providing the means of salvation. God sanctifies you by the sanctifying work of His Spirit. Again, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How? Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. In the preaching of the Word this day, I pray that the Spirit of God will take it and apply it to your hearts, that you might believe the truth, receive the love of the truth as it is offered in Christ. And it is only through this work, not only through the work of the Spirit, but through faith in the truth. We'll not receive the love of the truth, or we will receive it by faith. This is the receiving of the love of the truth. This is the receiving of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us from believing the lie. And so the Apostle Paul says in verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Stand on the word of truth. Stand on it and the truth of the word. And that receiving of the truth and God's grace obligates us to gratitude. We should always give thanks to God for you, brothers. Saved from the death spiral, the Spirit of God takes control of the aircraft and directs us in the way of life so that we do not get into this downward spiral. There's no ground for pride. We ought to be humble and thankful. We have ample reason for thanksgiving. If you're not buying the nonsense, the insanity in the culture about you, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God that He's not left you, that He's not sent the deluding spirit. So in conclusion, I want to remind you again, this is written to the church, not written to the world. It's certainly a warning to the world. It's written to the church. Don't say, well, yeah, I know the church. I don't know. We need this. And so I want to remind you that you in this congregation are and have been the recipients of the truth week after week, month after month, year after year. And you need to ask yourself the question, what have you done with it? And I want to challenge you children who bear the mark of the promise of God upon you. God has promised to be a God to you and to your children after you. God has given you the promise of eternal life. He has proclaimed to you His love for you from your parents, from the pulpit, from the officers, from one another. Today is the day of salvation, children. Don't go on and think that, oh, I can be neutral until sometime in the future. Heed the word. If you will not receive the love of the truth, and I don't want to be melodramatic here, but does not God say if you won't receive the love of the truth, He'll send a deluding spirit? And you can say, oh, I don't believe. You'd better believe it. God said it. That settles it. And I plead with you. I have been, one of the things that God has laid upon my heart for the last couple of years is for you children to confess Christ and take your place among the people of God, owning for yourselves the promises of God and owning for yourselves your devotion to Him, committing yourself to Him that you might be delivered from one who appears the angel of light and yet is the angel of darkness. Please, I beg with you, be reconciled to God today. Do you love the truth? Him who is truth. And recognize the spiritual reality of the deception that permeates the world today. You probably heard the term, if you've been following this at all, of that some people are trying to explain it, mass formation psychosis. Well, that might be a psychological explanation, but it doesn't get to the heart of it. It's because we will not receive the love of the truth. It's not just something that has taken place apart from Christ. It's because of a refusal to have the Lord Jesus subdue us and save us and rule over us. It's not psychological manipulation. It is God's judgment upon unbelief. You've heard me say it before. Our culture wants Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. And the only remedy is God's sovereign blessing upon the preaching of the gospel. That is the means that God has appointed to deliver us from our blindness and destruction. So you have warrant to pray. 2 Timothy 3:8-9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed the faith. Pardon me. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. You may say, there's no hope, we're just too far gone. Well, remember, Jannes and Jambres were those who were able to imitate the miracles of God, and they deceived many. They came with signs and wonders, persuasive words, and they didn't succeed. And brothers and sisters, the enemies of God's kingdom will not succeed. They will be exposed by the power of God and the truth of His word. We pray for the success of the gospel. It's not going to come by might or by power. It's not going to become by political activism alone. I think we should be active in seeking to have people who love the Lord Jesus and who honor His word and have the light of the gospel in them. But that's not going to save us. There's salvation in none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And that's what we must do when we pray for the success of the gospel. Do you? Do you pray day by day for the success of the gospel and for your pastors? The pastors around the world desperately need it. Because we're pressured. We're pressured too. All the false prophets are saying, the whole world doesn't believe what you say. You're a bunch of radicals. You pray. You pray for your pastors and your elders and for each other. You have warrant for it. And remember, the only remedy is God's sovereign blessing upon the preaching of the gospel. We have warrant to preach. And you certainly have warrant to believe. You have warrant to believe because God has said, and He will do it. Let's pray together. Father, we must confess that we have been too willing to receive the deceptions of this world and too slow to believe the truth. And we know, Lord, that left to ourselves, we will not be able to discern. And so we call upon You and pray that You would take these words and that You will press them upon our hearts this day. That we will indeed, even this day, receive with renewed love, affection, and sincerity, receive the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and commit ourselves to Him. Lord, we beg that You will save us, save our children. Lord, show us this day Your steadfast love, and grant us Your salvation. For what we're seeing in the world today is simply a more consistent application of Satan's lie and the faith of our father Adam that we should be as gods determining good and evil. Never thought that we would see that consistency. Lord, we pray that we would be more consistent with our confession that Jesus is Lord. Lord of all things, of heaven and earth, of kings and principalities and powers, things present and things to come. Lord, give us faith that we might follow in His footsteps for the glory of Your name and the good of Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.